Let's begin with prayer. Lord Jesus, Peter, James, and John saw you in all your glory. Now we know that you have risen again from the dead, and you sit in that divine glory and rule all things for the good of your church. And so we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon each one of us today. Guide my lips that I might speak your truth. Open our hearts to hear, believe, and then act to your glory. Amen. Joni and I enjoy playing this game called Rock Me Archimedes. Now, the point of the game is that you are trying to get four marbles on your side of the board without touching the table. And I enjoy playing this game with my grandkids, but I brought it today because it illustrates what we've been talking about for the last few weeks as we take a look at culture shift. Over and over again, we have found that it's difficult to stay balanced in the midst of our culture. 2 weeks ago, we recognized that children are a gift from God. Yet, our culture and ancient culture saw children as a commodity, something that you could choose to do or not do, have or not have, keep or expose, or today have an abortion. A child is a commodity. Culture can very often overcompensate and say, no, 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 children are not a commodity. They become our God whom we serve, so that everything in our lives is all about our kids, so that our kids should suffer no harm, that our kids should have all that they want and not necessarily receive what they need. What we saw 2 weeks ago was that what our culture needs is Christians to live out the proper balance. The children are a marvelous gift from God to be treasured, but also to be served by giving them the one thing that is most needful so that they can be children of our Heavenly Father. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the concept that women are co-heirs with us in God's gift of life. Now, why did we have to emphasize that? Because the ancient culture, and sad to say, much of modern culture, considers women an object to be used by men for their pleasure and desire. Our culture can overcompensate then and say, that is not right. And so what happens in our culture very often is this overcompensation, so that the genders become adversaries rather than a complementary role. Last week, we saw that men are to be sacrificial, to be servant leaders in their families. But what does God warn us about? Sad to say, men's sinful nature very often shows itself in becoming tyrants. They misuse the call to be servants, servant leaders, and they become tyrants. The temptation then is to overcompensate and say, We'll have to be careful when we serve communion. to overcompensate so that men are no longer the spiritual leaders, but instead they become spiritual sluggards and say, you know, if the women will do it, I'll step back and let them take care of it. What our culture needs is the Christian's balanced worldview. Our culture needs Christians who recognize that women are co-heirs of God's gracious gift of life, that men are called to be the spiritual leaders in their families and in God's church, and that each of us are called to live in a complementary way as we carry out our roles. Our culture needs the Christian church. Today, we look at the last of our culture shift series, when work becomes worship. Now, sadly, in the biblical worldview, work is a calling that God gives us. But in our culture, work can sometimes be just a chore that we have to do, and we hate it. Or you can overcompensate, and work becomes a god that we serve even greater than God himself. So today what I want to do is I want to take a look with you at especially two passages, Colossians chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 25, so that we might have a balanced worldview about work, that work in the Christian worldview is also part of our worship. So let's take a look at Colossians chapter 3. Paul wrote, slaves, and remember, in Paul's world, the slave-master relationship, that was the predominant economic status, and so he's talking to people who were the everyday workers. He says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. As we think about a godly view of work, we have to recognize, first of all, who do we work for? Who is our boss? Paul says, we're working for the Lord, not for human masters. So, if you are working at a place of work, your boss isn't your boss. It's Jesus. If you're fulfilling your calling in the home as a mom or a dad, a grandma or a grandpa, you're not working for somebody else. You are working for Jesus. Jesus is our master. And even if your calling is in places like, I'm retired and I maybe I'm living in an assisted living place, you're still there with a calling to work for the Lord. Now, that sounds pretty good, because I think Jesus is probably better than most of your bosses, right? Bad news. The bad news is Jesus is a hard master to work for. Remember in the account of the talents or the bags, 10 bags of gold? Jesus told this story near the end of his ministry, and he talks about how he gave, the master gave 5 bags to one and 2 bags to another and 1 bag to another. And the guy who received the 1 bag went and hid his bag of gold, and he didn't do anything with it. And this is the conversation. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed, so I was afraid. And his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. We might think that Jesus is just a kindly master who really won't hold us accountable. But in the parable, we're told Jesus is a hard master. He will hold us accountable. It gets worse. Most people who have bosses know that the boss really is interested in how well you have carried out your work. So let's say that you make this Rock Me Archimedes game, and your boss will look at it and say, okay, it looks like a good piece of workmanship. You are doing it fast enough, you know, so you are doing good work. What about our real boss? You know, our real boss really doesn't look at the product. Take a look at that text again. Colossians chapter 3. Our real boss says, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Jesus isn't just looking at, you know, is your product, whatever the product is that you are producing in your labor, is it a good job? He judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And what does your boss see when he judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart? Does he see the grumbling and complaining, the bitterness and the anger? Does he see perhaps those times when we have overcompensated and work has become our God? You know, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. There is a temptation for us as Christians that work becomes our God. Because in the workplace is where many of us receive far more pats on the back than we do at home. It's in the workplace that you receive some cash reward for your labor that proves to you that it is of value. It's in your workplace that you can say, I have a sense of power and prestige. And I'm not saying this to point fingers at anybody, because I'm looking at myself first of all. How many families, including my own, have been harmed because I stopped working for the Lord for a moment or for a period of time, and the work itself became the God? And my family, your family, is harmed as a result. Jesus is a hard master. He sees it all. So why do we want to work for him? Well, he's not just a hard master. The Apostle Paul gives a little hint in this phrase in our text. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Lord Christ. Does that sound odd to you? It did to me. Lord Christ. The Bible doesn't really use that term very often. So I looked it up. There's Lord Jesus Christ quite often, right? There's only one other place in the entire Bible where Lord Christ is used. I wonder why the Apostle Paul used that terminology and not the one that we're more familiar with. Could it be that the word Lord reminds us he is our boss. He is the master that we are to serve in all that we do, no matter where our calling is in life. But what does Christ mean? Christ means the anointed one. He is the master who is also the anointed one, the one that God had chosen in the Old Testament already, promised that he would be the one anointed to be our Savior. In this same letter, in Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, our boss sees all that we have done wrong and all that we have thought wrong. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy and blameless in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Why do we want to serve this hard master who sees all and will hold us accountable? Because he is the Lord Christ, who is also the forgiving master. And so in a few minutes, we're going to come up and we're going to kneel at the altar rail. And I would invite you to come and think about your calling in life. Whether it be a plumber or an office worker, your calling as a mom or a dad, a teacher, or whether it be your calling of being a retired person and serving the people around you. I invite you to come and think about your calling. And remember that Jesus is the hard master who sees into our hearts and judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. And let's come confessing. Lord Jesus, you see the bitterness, the anger, the frustration, the envy that very often fills my heart. And then hear the Lord Christ say to you, "Take my body, take my blood, and know that I died for you, and I've forgiven you." Come and confess before him those times in your life where you have made work a god that was more important than anything else. And hear the Lord Christ say to you, "Take my body, take my blood. I want you to know personally that your sins are forgiven." Come kneel at the cross, before the Savior, and admit that there have been times where you've forgotten who your boss really is. That you've forgotten that you are here to serve one master. And hear the Lord Christ say to you, "Dear child, take my body, take my blood. I want you to know with absolute certainty that I died for you, that you who once were alienated from me are now reconciled to me. You are free from accusation in my sight." He is a forgiving master. And he is an empowering master. You know, sometimes you can feel like, what am I working so hard for? Does it really make a difference? And I so appreciate the Apostle Paul's words at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul emphasizes that Jesus is risen from the dead and we're going to rise from the dead. And this is how that chapter ends. Paul writes, "Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." That you make a difference. Your labor is not in vain, first of all, because you are working for Jesus, but you are also working with Jesus. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus, after the parable of the talents or the bags of gold, he goes on and talks about the end of the world and how he as king is going to divide the people of the world, the believers on the right and his unbelievers on the left. And he's going to say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Do you remember how the believers will respond? "Jesus, when did we do that? We didn't see you." And the master will respond, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." The least of these. This past couple of weeks, as a result of this sermon series and thinking about women becoming precious, I picked up a couple of books about strong women leaders, and one of them was Mother Teresa. And Mother Teresa established these missionaries of charity houses all over the world. Her goal was to serve the poorest of the poor. And we could say, yes, people like Mother Teresa, they served the least of these. But Mother Teresa wrote something that I really appreciated. This is what she said. There's two kinds of poverty. We have the poverty of material. For example, in some places like in India, Ethiopia, and other places where the people are hungry for a loaf of bread, real hunger. But there is a much deeper, much greater hunger, and that is the hunger for love. And that terrible loneliness and being unwanted, unloved, being abandoned by everybody. If you and I lived in Calcutta, we could serve the poorest of the poor in that way. But that's not where God has called us to serve. Does that mean there are no poorest of the poor among us? A couple of weeks ago when we went to the leadership conference, several of us on staff, one of the presenters talked about the epidemic of loneliness. That people are connected by social media, but many, many people don't have even one or two close confidants that they can share the burden and pain of the day and the joy of the day. You see, when you go to work, you are working with the poorest of the poor because you are working with fellow sinners. Now, we don't know how people are poor among us unless we listen. Maybe they are poor because they're lonely, or they're poor because they're carrying the burden of depression, or they're poor because they are crushed by guilt. But remember who you are serving as you go about your daily work. Again, whether it be at work, at home, in your classroom, you are working for Jesus, and you are there to work with Jesus, to serve the Jesus among us, the poorest of the poor who need to know the Savior's love through our love for them. We work with Jesus when we work with the least of these. There's one last thought that I'd like to close with, and that's the Apostle Peter's comments on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, he saw Jesus in all of his glory, and Peter said, "Oh, it is good to be here. And I have preached many a transfiguration sermon on this. I've heard many transfiguration sermons on this. It is good to be here. That whole idea that it is good to be here in worship. And certainly it is good for us to be here in worship as we look forward to Lent. It is good for us to be here to just see Jesus in all of his glory, that the Son of God would go through suffering and death and then be victorious over the grave, that we are undefeated because the Savior is undefeated. It is good for us to be here. But as I thought about Transfiguration Sunday and this connection of culture shift when work became worship, I realized I need to think about that in a different way. It is good for us to be here. Jesus didn't agree. Jesus said, come on down the mountain. He didn't actually say it, he just let him down. And what happened when they went down the mountain? You can read it in Matthew chapter 17. As soon as they get down the mountain, they are confronted with the ugliness and the power of sin. Peter probably would have had a hard time saying, it is good for us to be here in the presence of sin and this ugliness. But that's what Jesus had called him to do. Yes, it is good for us to be here and worship. But wherever we are in our lives, it is good for us to be here. If you are a plumber, it is good for you to be here. Whether if you're a teacher, it is good for us to be here. If you are working at home, taking care of kids or somebody else, other family member, it is good for us to be here. Even my mother-in-law, as I think of being in an assisted living place, for her to say, it is good for us to be here. Because Jesus controls our lives. All the days ordained for us were written in his book before one of them came to be, according to Psalm 139. This is part of God's plan. I'm not saying that you can't try to better yourself and look for a different job and do things like that. But tomorrow morning, when you step into your calling, whatever it is, you can say, it is good for me to be here. Because this is where God has placed me to work for Jesus and to work with Jesus, to serve Jesus by showing love and concern to the least of these around me. Our culture needs a proper view of work. We need to have a proper view of work. We have a sinful nature that will think it a burden and a chore or make it a god. God's worldview. Let's go to work tomorrow and worship our Lord, our Christ. Amen.